power of prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 36 through 46. It's a story here. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. It's a story here of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his crucifixion. The night he's in the garden and he's praying. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Notice he says, sit here while I go and pray over there. That's a general statement, he says, to the general group of disciples with him. And then it says, he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So, we have Peter, James, and John. So, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So, he tells them, after he walks a little further off, after they've left the main group, a little further off, he walks a little further away from them, not too far, not out of sight, but a little further off to be a little more by himself. So you have this main group, then you have this small group, and then you have Jesus a little further away from the small group. He's not out of their sight. He's not out of their reach. He's just by himself, but still with them. Then he starts to pray, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, the three, Peter, James, and John, those who were just with him, not with the main group, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So the first time he goes, takes the smaller group with him, goes off a little bit further away from them, prays, comes back and says, "Hey, you guys couldn't wait with me 1 hour. I was just away from you, not even out of your sight. You saw me. My back may have been to you, but I was sitting there praying. You could hear me praying. You could see me praying. And yet you decided to sleep." What, you couldn't watch and pray with me for this 1 hour? Then he comes back after the second time, after the first rebuking, comes back after the second time, sees him again and says, "Okay, fine. sleep. Maybe you're too tired, but I'll give you a little bit of time. Maybe you'll wake up on your own after the first rebuking. You'll wake up on your own and say, oh, better wake up, give them a little hour's cat nap, see that I'm still over here praying. Maybe they'll wake up after that time, start praying on their own. Then he comes back again, even after another hour or so of praying, and sees them still asleep and wakes them up and tells them, hey, you know what? Here's the deal. My time has come. My betrayer is already making plans to put me into the hands of the enemy. And you guys are so concerned about sleeping. You hear me praying this prayer to God the Father about this situation, and yet you still decide it's more important for your physical body to be satisfied with sleep. It's not about that situation there. It's about the importance of prayer. That's not the message that I want to bring you. It's the emphasis that Jesus places on prayer there. Jesus says, what? Couldn't you at least give me an hour of your time? Couldn't you give me 1 hour of your time? And he's asking us that. Couldn't you give us an hour? Couldn't you give me an hour of your time? Out of a year, could he not get an hour of your time? Out of a week, could he not get an hour of your time a day in prayer? There's a quote, where there is an absence of prayer, there is an absence of power. Where God is not asked to work, he does not work. The real prayer, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves. Only an act of the will is required to pray. Just like the disciples, only an act of will was required for them to stay up. They had to just will to stay up and to sit there and to pray with Jesus. You look at this, public prayer, private prayer, public prayer, private prayer, and then intercessory prayer. Jesus had an example of each of these. And I actually had, I got a list of these, but apparently I opened up the wrong file when I rebooted. But there's an instance of each of these. Public prayer, Jesus prays on the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a invitation to everybody to pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer is what it's titled. Really, it's a servant's prayer or it's a model prayer. And then the prayer that is most well known is the high priestly prayer that he prays over the disciples in public. And then private prayer. He tells us, basically, go pray in private. It's better that you pray in private, not with vain repetition and out in public like some do just for show. Because it's not about the words, it's not about what you do. It's about the heart behind what you're doing. And then intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is praying for others, praying on behalf of others. And it's not about knowing about everything that the other person needs. And one of the things that I've had a problem with sometimes about prayer chains or prayer requests is sometimes people will ask, well, what are the specific problems? Well, here's the basic need. Because sometimes it gets into a bait situation. Yes, There is a problem out there with prayer chains turning into gossip mills. You may say, well, Pastor, that's not our problem. Well, no, it may not be your problem, but it may be somebody else's problem. And you put too much information out there. Well, Joe and Jill out there, their marriage has some problems. Well, what are the specific problems? You don't need to know the specific problems. You don't even know that their marriage has problems. Pray for Joe and Jill. It's good enough. God knows the problems. God knows that Joe and Jill need to sort out some things. Do you need to put the word marriage in there? Because then the imagination starts to flow. Then you start to think, well, maybe Jill is sleeping around or Joe's sleeping around. Then you start to put in some ideas into your head, and then all of a sudden it gets down to the end of the prayer chain, and all of a sudden it's turned into Joe's having an affair with his boss's secretary at the whatever. And it's not even anything close to the truth. All of a sudden it was a problem because of Joe's grandmother passed away and he had trouble dealing with it. And all of a sudden, because of the problems of him dealing with his emotions, they've separated because he's put a wedge between their relationship because of the emotional stress it's put on his life. And all of a sudden, something that wasn't is. So what do I say? I say God knows everything. You just say there's a need out there, pray for it. God knows everything, but we need to pray specifically. No, you don't need to pray specifically. What are you putting handcuffs on God? God knows everything. We don't need to pray so specifically as to God knows nothing. We have to tell him everything. That's a bunch of baloney. Intercessory prayer is not a matter of us needing to be specific. Intercessory prayer is us just saying, God, Joe needs your help. I know it. You know what he needs. You know how best to meet that need. And you know, I'm not even going to get involved in what I think should be the remedy to the situation. Whatever your will is in the situation, let it be done. Prayer is a powerful tool, but it's also a powerful weapon in the spiritual things. There are a lot of things as far as the spiritual realm that are going on. Yes, there is the attack of the enemy going on around us, attacking in the form of things like health concerns, finances, other different things. Yes. But one thing, remember, Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He cannot be at all places at all times. He cannot and does not know all things. And he is not all-powerful. He exists and lives on a leash that God holds and God controls. Satan cannot read your mind. You can pray in your mind and be rest assured that God can know it, but Satan doesn't. Things do not have to be spoken out loud so God can work in them. Things can be prayed in your heart and in your mind, and God can still work in them. So the idea that you have to pray aloud for things to be worked in is a fallacy. Plain and simple. There are two examples we have of prayer that I'd want to consider. One of them is the greatest example of prayer we've ever had, is the Lord's Prayer. And if you look and you break it down, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Got that? Okay. Everybody pretty much knows that one. Focuses on several different stages in the prayer. Praise starts out with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it moves on to a statement of reliance. Give us this day our daily bread. You are the provider of all things. We rely on you for the very breath we breathe. We rely on you for the very food we eat. You give us everything. Confession. Now, confession, I'll talk about a little bit more in a minute. But forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a two-way thing. For us to be forgiven by God, we have to be willing to forgive those who have something against us or we have something against. Petition, intercession. Petition and intercession aren't necessarily the same thing. Petition is what we are asking God for on our behalf, and intercession is what we are asking for God on someone else's behalf. And then it ends with praise. It states in the end, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It says praise. Praise is not thanksgiving. They're two separate things. Thanksgiving is telling God thank you for everything He's done and everything He is. And that's different. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving, just that, saying thank you. Praise is just stating what God is, who He is, talking about His nature. God, I praise you because you are glorious. I praise you because you are all-powerful. I praise you because you are beautiful. I praise you because you are majestic. All those things. That's what praise is. And then there's another one. There's a man named Dick Eastman. Wrote a book that's called The Hour That Changes the World. I don't know if you've ever heard it or read it. But in it, he lays out a plan for an hour of prayer. And in this hour, it's broken down into 12 five-minute blocks. And the aim is to challenge everybody to spend an hour in prayer, broken into these five-minute blocks. First 5 minutes is to be spent in praising God, recognizing God's nature. First 5 minutes, just spend recognizing God's nature. Psalm 63:3 states, "Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." And then you would think that Dick Eastman were a Quaker. Waiting. Silent soul surrender. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." A time of waiting, a time of listening, a time of silence, a time of just sitting there quietly waiting on the Lord to speak. Next, confession. Notice that before anything is asked of by you in this prayer model and in the Lord's prayer model, confession takes place. Because your heart needs to be cleansed before you can even attempt to approach the Lord and ask Him for anything on someone else's behalf or on your own behalf. Now, confession doesn't have to be a time of saying, "Hey, I've sinned, I've done something wrong." No, it's not always negative. It's not always that I'm a sinner, I'm always going to sin, I always have to sin, because you don't always have to sin. You can live a life that is pleasing to God. And in your heart and in your heart's intentions, live a life that is directed towards pleasing Him. You're not going to be perfect, no, but your heart intentions can be directed towards being a person who is holy and pleasing before His sight. Sure, you'll make a couple mistakes, but they're not necessarily going to be sinful. They may be just errors of judgment because you didn't know the person's way of taking what you did. Your intentions on the whole doing what you did were good. And the person's taking it because of something that they went through that day or the way in which that they've lived their life and the way in which they were raised or the scars of their life reacts in a way that they actually took it a totally wrong way. And they were hurt and they were damaged and they were injured by what you did. Although what you did was not sinful. Sure, is there reconciliation that needs to be taking place and you need to actually ask this person to forgive you because what you did hurt them? Yes. But did you sin? No. Confession can also be a time of confessing. God, I love the way you... God, I love you. I agree with the way you... I love you because it can be positive things. God, I confess that I just... It's not always negative. And that's Psalm 139, 23. You want to write down a scripture for that. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." That was David's prayer. And then four, scripture praying, word-enriched prayer. Yes, actually praying scripture. Taking a psalm, taking a proverb, praying it, take a portion of scripture, praying that. Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, when I get there, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" It's like a fire that burns in your heart, and when we pray it, it can break down the rocks that are all around us and crumble the world around us and make it not so damaging and hurtful in our life. It may be just what we needed to hear. Watching, another time of quietness and waiting and watching and listening. Develop a holy alertness. Colossians 4, 2. And I'll just give that one to you. I won't read that one for you. And then, 6, intercession, remembering others. And then, petition. Share your personal needs. That's when you start to, you brought others before God. Now, after you brought others to God, then you start to share with God your own deep personal needs. These are 5-minute blocks. And sometimes you don't have to stick to the 5 minutes on each one of them. Sometimes one may take more than 5 minutes and one may take less than 5 minutes, but you still got your hour as a whole. Then thanksgiving. Confess your blessings. Tell God thank you for what's going on during that day or during that week. So, we got thanksgiving. That would be, Matthew 7:7 would be petitions. And then intercession was 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And then thanksgiving would be 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And then, yes, number